For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified."
Thanks heaps, Sam. I love how we have our young people participating in our services. It's one of the things we really value here at Summerlees, is just having a community where everyone's engaged and involved. So a big thanks to Sam for doing that. Is that the first time you've done that, Sam? Nice work. Read like a pro, I would say. Great. Well, there we go. Welcome to our Fresh Church series. New mini-series that we're going to be doing. I'm going to tell you more about it in a minute, but first of all, I just want to lead us in a prayer as we come to God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for the power of your Word, and we know that it does all kinds of things. It challenges us, it makes us think, it stretches us, sometimes it rebukes us, and it encourages us. But we also know that it refreshes us, and that's a side of your Word that we probably don't dwell on a lot, yet it is so key to us staying fresh and vibrant as Christians. And we know you want your people to be a fresh, vibrant people. We want churches to be fresh, vibrant places. And so we pray over the next 3 weeks or so, Lord, that you would really help us as we study your Word, that your Spirit would be working in our hearts, just refreshing us, giving us that zing, and helping us serve with joy and passion. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I just said, today we're starting our new mini-series, Fresh Church. You'll remember, if you're with us at the beginning of the year, we did Hot Church. And after this series, we're going to do Messy Church. So in between, we're doing Fresh Church. And you might be wondering, well, why are we going to do a series called Fresh Church? And that's an excellent question. So let me try and answer that for you. I actually think one of the hardest things after you've been a Christian for a while is that so often it's just really easy to become stale, to get spiritually stale. And let's face it, stale is no fun. In fact, stale can be really tough and incredibly draining. And let's face it, there's just something so great and wonderful about fresh in all kinds of ways. Apologies in advance to anyone who's gluten intolerant or carb free, but you might know that bakery smell. You know, when you're out early in the morning and you happen to walk past a bakery and they're just pulling all the stuff out of the oven, and there's that delicious aroma that's just sort of leaking out of the building, and you smell it. Or maybe you're a bread baker yourself. Or you bake other things and you put them in the oven and they cook, and then you get that smell coming out, fills the kitchen, and someone cuts it open and there's a steam coming out, and it's still a bit warm, so you put a bit of butter on it, it all melts in, or you dip it in a bit of olive oil, and it's just beautiful. Freshness. So good. And what I want to say is I think that spiritually that's what we want to be like. That's how we want our Christianity to be. We want our Christianity to smell and taste fresh, feel fresh. We want Summerlees to be that kind of community. But sometimes church doesn't feel that way. And really, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, chances are you have gone through patches where you don't feel that way either. And who knows, maybe for some of you that's where you are now. Maybe you're feeling stale. Maybe you're feeling not like the nice, fresh kind of bakery loaf that's just come out of the oven. Maybe you're feeling a bit like something that happens in our place. You're like the two bits of crust you know, that no one really wants to eat, that have come off a sort of a Woolworths pre-packaged bread but sort of been scrunched up in the plastic, left at the back of the bread bin and now supporting a large colony of sort of microbiome. Maybe that's how you're feeling. I know I've felt like that sometimes, and when that is how you're feeling, it's hard. Because you know that Jesus is so good. You know that church is meant to be so good, and yet you feel so stale. And I do think that actually as a church at the moment, we do need to be a little bit careful of that, particularly just as we're sort of going through this stage that we're at. Now, I guess on the one hand, you might think that sounds a bit funny because it's been so amazingly exciting at Summerlees this year. We've got this new venue. God has given us this great new growth, which has just been wonderful. All kinds of very rich hashtag blessings that we've received. But we've also had to work very hard. The amount that's happened has been crazy. In fact, it was funny, I was looking at the numbers just the other week. Back in 2015, we were a church of around 93 people. We just adopted this vision to grow to 200 so that we could plant a new church in central Hobart. But of course, the thing is, if you want to grow, you have to start acting like a bigger church before you are a bigger church. That's how you grow. And the thing is, to do that requires an enormous amount of effort because you're acting like a bigger church without all of the staffing, money or people that a bigger church has. So people have put in a huge effort to get us to where we are today. We're now a church of about 145, which is amazing. And when you think about all the things that have just started this year, I mean, it's been huge. New venue, Good Life Project, just launched a 6th GC. It's been a huge amount of stuff, and I bet some people are feeling very tired as a result. So there's just that. On the other hand, just adjusting to change is draining and tiring at another level, isn't it? Becoming a bigger church, it's just hard work. You've got to change things. There's a tiredness that comes with that. What's more, whilst I'm sure everyone's delighted to see the growth, there might be a little part of you that just kind of misses the old days a little bit as well. Because there's nice stuff about how simple it is when you're small and all the rest of it. Church looks very different now, and so maybe that's a bit of a wrestle for some people. Of course, other people that are here have had a really tough year so far with Vine closing. And I know some of you are really reeling from that. That's been a hard thing. Some of you had to actually lead the church through that period, and that's been exhausting. And all of you who have come from Vine are now having to do that hard job of adjusting to a new church, a new community, a new way of doing things. And that's tiring. That's draining. So because of all that, I think staleness may just be lurking at your door. And for some of you, it may have already let itself in, kick back on your couch and put its dirty feet up on your coffee table. Okay. So what we want to do in this series is we want to boot it out again. We want to make sure that it gets booted out or make sure that it doesn't get back in. That's the idea over the next 3 weeks. In our Hot Church series, we spoke about how we need to be a hot church if we're ever going to reach this 2020 vision. Well, I also want to say equally important is that we stay a fresh church if we're ever going to reach that 2020 vision as well. So that's where we're going. And the first thing that I want us to look at in this series is motivation. I want us to look at fresh motivation. What is it, I want to ask you, what is it that motivates you to live and serve God, live for and serve God? And I actually believe that the way you answer that question will have a tremendous impact on how fresh you're able to be and remain. Yeah. Your motivation has an enormous impact on how fresh you're able to be and remain. And what I want to show you this morning is that if you're to stay fresh as a Christian, then it is absolutely essential that your motivation be shaped by justification by faith. Now, this is the big thing I want you to get today, okay? If you are to stay fresh as a Christian, you have constantly, constantly got to come back to that justifying, saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to keep that firmly in your sights, and you need to let that shape the way that you live and serve. That's where we're going. So let's dig into this a bit. And the first thing that I want us to look at is the motivational starting point. The motivational starting point. Now, I'm aware I've actually just used a few big words that some of you, if you're new to Christianity, or maybe some of you younger guys might not know about very much. I mentioned this word justification, and I just wanted to take a moment to explain exactly what that means, just so that everyone's on the same page. I reckon a really simple way to explain justification is this. Justification is being declared right. Okay, that's what justification is. Really simply, it's when something is declared to be right. And here's the thing. Chances are you do this all the time. Chances are you justify things all the time. You declare things to be right all the time. If you're younger, you probably find yourself doing this a lot to your parents. Okay, so your mum and dad might catch you right at that moment when you've just called your brother an idiot. Okay. And they've busted you right at that moment. They've walked into the room just to hear you say that, okay? And then what you do is you probably have to start justifying yourself. So you say something like, well, I only called him an idiot because he stole my biscuit. Yeah? Now, when you say that, what you're doing is you're justifying yourself. You're declaring yourself to be right. Yeah? Yes, I called him an idiot, but that's okay. That was the right thing for me to do because he stole my biscuit. Yeah, see how that works? Now, here's the thing. Throughout history, people have been constantly trying to justify themselves before their God or their gods. It's something people have been obsessed with ever since we've been around. People have been looking at ways to get into the God's good books. Getting God to say, this person here, yeah, I as the Lord God declare this person to be okay. I declare them to be right. They are good with me. I am okay with them. Everything between me and this guy here, Dave, it's all good and right and as it should be. Dave is justified. He's declared to be right. Now, here's a really interesting thing. In most religions, this is done by you doing something. Okay? Most of the spiritualities out there, if you want to be justified, if you want to be right, you've got to do something. I have to do the right thing. I have to go to church, I have to do the good deeds, I have to be involved in the right ministries, I have to pray enough, I have to give enough money, whatever it is, and in return for my loyal obedience, in return for all of these great things that I do, God will look down upon me and he will justify me. He will declare me to be right. Now, of course, it goes without saying, not only do I need to do the right things, but I also have to avoid all of the bad things. Can't call my brother an idiot. That's how it normally works. If I want God to justify me, in other words, if I want him to declare me right, well, I have to do the right things. Now, this is where the remarkable thing about the Christian faith comes in. The Christian faith says something totally different. It says that God won't justify you by doing the right things at all. You won't be justified by what you do. And I want you to look at that passage that Sam read for us, verse 16, Galatians 2, verse 16. You'll see it very clearly there. Know that a man is not justified. Now, we know what that means now, don't we? Not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Now, do you see what it's saying there? It's saying you can't be justified by what you do, by obeying the law. In other words, you trying to obey God or do things for God will never make you right in His sight. See, in the Old Testament, God gave people this amazing law. You can read about it in the first five books of the Bible. Phenomenal law. It gave them details about all these different ways, things that they were to do in their lives. It touched on almost every part of their life, in fact. All these different things that you're to do. Problem is, no one could ever do it all. No one was ever good enough. Romans 3 verse 10 says that no one is righteous, not even one. And I'm sure if you're all honest with yourselves, you know this from experience, don't you? You know that you fail. You know that you think things and say things and do things that go against what God says and that cause all kinds of hurt and pain to other people and yourself. You know this. We fail all the time. And that's why Galatians 2:16 says that by observing the law, no one will be justified. You will not be declared right by doing good things. There is only one way for you to be justified before God. And again, it's in Galatians 2:16. And it is by trusting in what Jesus has done for you. That's how it's done. Let's read it again, Galatians 2:16. Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Not about you doing things, all about what Jesus did for you. He died on the cross. He took the punishment that you deserve for your sin. He lived a perfect life of complete obedience and now covers you with His perfect righteousness. So that now when God looks at the person who has faith in the saving work of Jesus, He sees their sin as paid for. He sees them covered with perfect righteousness of Christ and He says, justified. They're right. They're okay with me. No longer guilty. No longer deserving condemnation. Justified in my sight. Now that's the good news of the Christian faith. That is what makes it so remarkably and wonderfully unique and special. Now you might be sitting there going, well, Dave, great, why are you going all over this again? Yeah, some of you might be thinking, well, that's fantastic, but you're kind of talking about this just a couple of weeks when we did the Lord's Supper. Really, you're sort of just covering the basics. How does this stop me going stale? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. You see, this motivational starting point that I've just been explaining to you gives us some much-needed motivational correction. And I want to say, chances are, if you're feeling a bit stale, you probably need this correction. You probably need this motivational correction. Chances are, you need to come back and spend a bit of time just meditating on this wonderful doctrine of justification by faith. Now, why do you need that? Why is it that the chances are you're going to need to come back to this? Well, you need it because when you think about it, our whole culture, the whole world that we live in, is pretty much set up to pull you away from justification by faith. Our whole culture is pretty much based on justification by works and is all about earning things. Okay? Just run this through with me for a minute. Think about it for a second. The whole world functions on this basis of earning and deserving and working for blessing. So much of our lives are spent earning stuff, aren't they? And we learn it from a very early age. When you think about it, almost as soon as we can understand our parents, we're learning that if we do good things, we get rewarded. And if we do naughty things, we get punished. Almost from square one. Then the minute you go to school, you've got to start proving yourself, don't you? You have to start deserving. You have to start earning. You're assessed. You're monitored. You're labelled. You're graded. You're NAPLANned. Yeah? And if you earn enough, and if you're smart enough, and you work hard enough, well, then you're blessed by the powers that be. But if you can't perform or you don't do well enough, then you're kind of marked off as the problem kid, the kid with issues. You're not valued as much. You're less important, less worthy, probably not going to wind up anywhere great. Yeah? We earn our ways into the right uni degrees, and we earn our ways after that into the right jobs. And again, it's all based on your performance, isn't it? All based on the marks you got, all based on how far you went through, all based on your qualifications. Yeah? And then you spend your whole life trying to prove yourself and earn your way up in the eyes of your employer. It's a culture of earning. Now look, sometimes I get that's important. People do need to learn consequences, and of course if we're going to live in a society, consequences are important. You've got to think that through. But what I want to say is because it's so prominent, we often cannot help but just get sucked back into this culture of earning, this mindset of earning, and it starts to affect our relationship with God. So easy for us to slip back into thinking, I have to serve God, I have to do this and that at church, I have to be at this thing or that thing, because if I don't, God will love me less, might turn away from me, might cut me off. It's not a big move, is it? But all of a sudden, you're right back into justification by works. To make matters worse, though, we don't just worry about justifying ourselves before God. We also worry quite a bit about justifying ourselves before other people. So much of our lives are spent trying to earn the approval of other people, worrying about what other people think. So much of our energy goes into proving to people that we're valuable, that we're worth it, trying to win their favour, and it eats into everything. We can be terrified of what other people think of us. And so we dress and we diet and we do our hair and we do our makeup all to win approval, all to win the blessing of others, constantly trying to prove what a good friend I am, what a great husband or wife I am, what a great parent or daughter or son I am, what a great church member I am, constantly trying to learn the love, earn the affection, earn the status from other people. And so you flick the stuff up on social media trying to show people how great your life is so that they'll think it's awesome, to create the right image to show how wonderfully happy and satisfied you are. You know, and for so many, this is just pressure and stress and anxiety. Got to be good enough, got to be smart enough, got to be trendy enough, got to be hot enough. And the absolute tragedy is that this can find its way into ministry. It can even affect the way that you do something very good, which is serving God and serving your church. And what you see in that Galatians passage is that actually even the apostles had this problem. Just look at verses 11 to 13 with me. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, that's the non-Jewish people. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Now, you've got to remember who we're talking about here. This is the Apostle Peter. Okay, this man wrote two books of the New Testament. It's on his testimony that the Gospel of Mark is based. This is a seriously ministry-minded dude that we're dealing with. And yet, look at how he's trying to justify himself to other people. Used to be fine eating with the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. But then this circumcision group shows up and suddenly he doesn't want to eat with Gentiles anymore. Why? Is it that he's suddenly got this massive shift in his theology? Did he hear an amazing sort of sermon podcast online that's changed the way he thought about eating with people and who you should invite around for dinner? Well, no. Verse 12 tells us why he changed. It says he was afraid. afraid of the people that belong to the circumcision group. His behaviour was driven by a fear of people, a desire to prove himself to people, a desire to justify himself to people. And I want to put it to you that the tragedy is that so often you can find yourself involved at church in wonderful jobs, but you may have slipped into doing them for people. If I don't do that ministry, what will people think? They might not think I'm a very good Christian. Or maybe I've created this image of myself as this amazing godly hero of the faith, and I love that everyone looks at me like that way. You know, Dave, such a godly guy, involved in everything. And I can't bear the thought of people thinking less of me, can't bear the thought of that image being shattered. Or maybe it's that you're serving out of loyalty to people. Oh, Dave, he's such a great guy. I don't want to let Dave down. I don't want to say no. Because if I say no, maybe he won't like me very much anymore. Maybe he won't be my friend anymore. See, when you're serving for those reasons, you are still stuck in the world of justification by works. Doing stuff to win the approval of others, or doing stuff to try and earn God's love. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to me. You don't have to live like that. Yeah? If you're a Christian, you don't have to live like this. You are already perfect in God's sight through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees you as perfect. And if the God of the universe looks at you and sees you like that, who cares what some little piddly person thinks of you? We've got to get this. If you don't get this, you will go stale. I'm telling you now, you have got to understand this. You will get bitter, you will get burnt out, you will become frustrated, and you will end up resenting people if you serve them with that way. And you will turn Christianity, which is this glorious, liberating, freeing, beautiful thing, into this burdensome, enslaving, horrible thing. And please don't do that, because Jesus is just too good for you to do that to him. Do not slide back under the law. This is the point where I've got to say something that part of me really doesn't like saying very much. I've said this before at Summer Lees a few years ago. Always feel a little bit edgy about saying it because I'm a pastor. And when you're a pastor, you always want people to do stuff because, you know, you've got this big church and you need people to get involved and be busy with all the things. So always, there's part of me that doesn't ever want to say this. But the other part of me really does want to say it, and it has to be said because it's too important not to say. Listen, if you are currently serving because you're trying to earn God's love, if you are currently serving because you're trying to justify yourself to him or other people, please do yourself and this community a favour and stop serving. We love that you serve, don't get me wrong, we appreciate it, but we'd actually rather you didn't serve than serve because of justification by works. Stop serving and spend the time that you would have spent serving grappling with the gospel and thinking about that and meditating about that and getting help thinking about that. Please do not turn this community into a works-based community, because if that's what it becomes, it will go stale. It's the beginning of the end. If we want to stay fresh, then we need to begin from the right motivational starting point, and we need to allow it to give us the motivational correction we need. And when you do that, what you'll find is that justification by faith actually frees you up to focus on serving God for the right reasons. Yeah. And I just want us to wrap up by spending some time thinking about those. So we've looked at the motivational basis. We've looked at the correction that gives us. What I want us to finish by looking at now is what our motivational focus should be. What is it that should drive us? What is it that should lead us to serve? If we're not to serve in order to earn anything, if we don't have to serve for God to love us, and if we don't have to serve to earn the favour of others, why do we serve? What is the right motivation? Well, look, you could do a sermon series just on this point, so you'll be relieved to know I'm not going to do that now. But what I do want to do is just share with you two of my favourites. Okay, these are my two favourite motivations that I reckon are so important to understand. The first is a bit of a no-brainer, but actually it's worth thinking about more than you might think. The first reason you should serve is because you love God. I think that's the first big reason. In Matthew 22, 34-38, it says this. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That is the first and greatest commandment. Now, I get that in some ways that's a no-brainer. Now, and of course, first and foremost as Christians, we're to love the Lord and serve him and his people because we love him. Yeah, of course we're to do that. And when you really love someone, you find that you aren't serving out of duty and you aren't serving to get anything. Really, you're just serving them because you delight to serve to them because you love them, right? Last month, it was my wife's birthday, and on her birthday, we like to bring her a bit of breakfast in bed and give her a present. Okay? And then when we give her the present, she always says, thank you. Now, imagine some of the ways we could respond to that. Imagine if when she said thank you, I said, oh, well, that's okay. We only got you the present because we have to. You know, as a husband and sons, it's just kind of our duty, really, isn't it? So we just, you know, this week we gritted our teeth and we buckled down and we put one foot in front of the other and we just got the job done and there's your present and, well, we're just doing our duty, aren't we? How loved do you think she's going to feel if we said that? Or imagine if we said, well, no problem. We only did it so that you would just keep doing all the stuff you do for us. We love how you do all this stuff around the house. It's great. We love how you do all that. Actually, what we really, really want is for you to keep doing all of those things. And we thought, well, if she's going to keep doing all those things, we better get her a present so that she'll do all that stuff for us in return. How loved do you think she would feel if we said that? We get her the present because we love her. And when you love someone, you do delight in serving them and doing things for them, don't you? Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes doing things out of love isn't always fun and easy. I get that. My boys are both in their teens now, and I do all kinds of things for them. As they're getting older and older, it involves all kinds of different stuff, and sometimes life feels crazy, and I've got to run them here, there, and everywhere, and sometimes you've got to do that when you're tired, sometimes you've got to do that when you don't really feel like it, sometimes it's a sacrifice. But even though in the moment I might not feel like it and would rather be on the couch watching Netflix, ultimately I still want to be doing that stuff for them. Ultimately, that's what I want. It's still very much what I want. And it's not what I want out of duty, and it's not because I'm going to get anything in return. I want to do all that because I love them and I want what's best for them and I want to see them flourish. I don't have to. I want to. Even when it's a bit hard or inconvenient. Serve God because you love God. Not because you have to or to make him do things for you. And sometimes, yeah, it's hard and you've got to push through. But even then, serve because you want to. That's the first reason. Second reason, and I will finish with this, is serve for your own good. Serve because you loving and serving your Creator and His people is actually the best thing for you. And it will make you the best you you could possibly be. Romans 8:29 tells us that God, those God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. And now just think about that for a moment. God's big plan for your life, God's big eternal plan for all of you, this plan that He's had in eternity since before the creation of the world, is to make you like His Son, make you like Jesus. Now, think about that. Jesus is perfect. Perfect. The perfect human. God wants to turn you into that. He wants to make you perfect. He wants to make you the best you you could ever be. He wants to give you a perfect eternal life. Now, the reality is we look at all kinds of things to make our lives better, don't we? We invest in all sorts of stuff, spend a fortune on all kinds of things, put ourselves through all kinds of hard stuff to make ourselves better, to be the best us that we can be. And the world loves that because it holds out all these solutions for us. But you know what? Even the best of those solutions are all at best temporary. Eventually they will fail you because you will get old, your body will break down, and you're going to die. Christian faith holds out an eternal solution where you get to be the perfect you forever. But more than that, it says that in this life, you can tap into that Christ-likeness more and more and more. The further you go on as a Christian, the more you can realize and taste and touch and experience what it is to be like Jesus. That best you can emerge more and more and more. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says that we are being transformed into Jesus' likeness with ever-increasing glory. And as you read the New Testament, what you read there is all of these suggestions and instructions about how you can maximize that growth in your life. Ephesians 4:30 tells us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, but rather, Galatians 5:25, keep in step with Him. Because as you obey God, as you live a holy life and serve Him and serve His people, you will see spiritual fruit emerge and blossom, and you will know that little bit more and more and more and more of what it is to be like Christ, to be that person that you're made to be. Now again, it won't always be easy. Sometimes it's hard work. But don't you know that when you're doing what's best for you, when you're doing things that you know are growing you into the best you you could ever dream of being, it helps you stay fresh. Helps you keep going. If I was to walk into the med school at the uni around exam time, okay, not many of those med students are going to be having fun. There are a few very strange individuals that do just delight on that sort of stuff, but most of those med students aren't going to be having a great time. They're going to be working their guts out. They're going to be cramming as much into their minds as they can cope with to get through these insane exams that they've got to get through that are bearing down on them. But you know what? If I walked into that common room and I just said to them, hey guys, guess what? You don't have to be here. You could just leave. You could drop out and go and get another job. They'd look at me like I'm mental. Because they know they don't have to be there. They're there because they want to be there. They want to be doctors. They want to be surgeons. That's their vision for their lives. That's the big thing they're growing for and reaching for and stretching for. That's their big future vision of themselves. And so they willingly go through the hardships to get there. No one's forcing them. They don't have to. They're there so they can be transformed and grow and be the people they want to be. And it's that motivation that drives them and keeps them fresh and stops them going stale. It's what gets them through the harder parts. They don't have to be there.
They get to be there. That's how the med student thinks. I get to be here. I get to do this. I get to become that. Yeah, people do endure the hard things willingly if it helps them become the kind of person they want to be, and Christians should be no different. Understand this. You don't have to serve God. You get to serve God. And when you tweak that phrase, it makes all the difference in the world. In fact, I'd love this community to get good at that. Whenever you're about to do the hard thing and you're starting to feel, oh, just tweak the phrase. I don't have to do this. I get to do this. When your GC is on, you don't have to be here at 8:30 to set up. You get to be here at 8:30 to set up. You don't have to go to GC this week and study the Bible. You get to go to GC this week and study the Bible. You don't have to care for that person. You get to care for that person. And on and on and on and on and on we go. You get to do all of that, and all of it will help you be the best you could ever be. Motivation is so important. And if we're to stay fresh, and if we're going to keep growing, and we're going to keep reaching towards that 2020 vision, then we've got to get it right. We've got to get it right. So important that we get the fresh motivation in place. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to come before you again this morning and thank you for the wonder of the cross. The wonder of our Lord Jesus, the one who has given everything to give us everything. In him we have hope. In him we have a perfect future that will never end, spoil or fade, that no one can take from us. And we don't have to do anything to earn it. We just humbly accept his beautiful sacrifice and gift. And Father, again, we just want to thank you for that. Thank you for grace. Lord, please would you protect our church? We live in a world that is so shaped by earning and working and deserving. And we all find it so hard to avoid the temptation of drawing that in here. Forgive us for when we serve you out of duty. You are too beautiful and wonderful to just be a duty. Forgive us for serving to think that we can somehow earn your love, when you've already said you don't have to do that, and you've given everything that we don't have to do that. And forgive us for when we elevate people so much that we live our lives in an attempt to justify ourselves to them. And Lord, I want to pray particularly just for anyone that might be here today that is just feeling stale, that perhaps has allowed works to creep back in. Father, by the power of your Spirit, would you convict them? Would you just refresh them? Would you allow them to bask in the beauty of your grace anew? Clasp hold of the beauty of the cross and the glorious freedom that it brings us. Refresh us, Lord, and help us to serve because we love you. And help us to serve because loving you and serving you is the best thing for us. We get to. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.